Let's open in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John chapter 5 is on page 1221 of your pew Bibles. This morning we'll be specifically looking at the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5. And remember, this is coming off the heels of God is love and what this love looks like towards us as well as what it looks like towards our brethren. So pay careful attention to God's word now. It's perfect and you need it. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the children, or the child born of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes in this world, you just feel beaten down. Sometimes in this world, the culture, your sin, circumstances surrounding you can bog you down. You might think, I just need to keep my head down and keep running. Just do the hard work, trudge through. Might find yourself struggling with that same besetting sin. Might find yourself this morning wearisome, tired. And oftentimes, this is what happens in the Christian life. And there's a similar thing that happens on the battlefield as well. Oftentimes, the most dangerous part of a war isn't the first part, but it's the middle. Oftentimes in the Christian or in battle, what happens is there needs to be a refocusing after there's been fighting and fighting and fighting. There needs to be a calling together so that the troops might get realigned and get their priorities straight. Remember what the mission is, that they can accomplish the goal. They need to regroup. And today, God has brought you here to this passage that you might be reminded of some important things that you might accomplish your goal, just conquering this world. And this passage before us, verses 1 through 5, is clear that those who believe are victorious over this world. Those who believe are victorious over this world, and you, Christian, must conquer this world. As your charge this morning, conquer this world. How do you conquer this world? Well, there's a series of things this passage teaches you on how you're going to do this, Christian. The first is look to your commander-in-chief. Look to your commander-in-chief. Look with me at the first part of verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This harkens back to or sounds similar to Romans chapter 10, verses 7 through 13, where we read, "Oh, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, these two are tied together, that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Christ is the commander of his people. Too often I fear that we look to big name pastors and theologians as the leaders of the church. I remember when I went off to graduate school and I was studying church history, I remember getting so excited about all these men I would read about, these great giants of the faith. But every single one of them, I came to a realization that they were not a perfect hero. There was always something lacking in them. I would read about Athanasius, who sternly fought for the Trinity and even was persecuted for it. But then you read some of the things that he wrote, and it's paganism mixed in with its theology. Or then you would read about Augustine and you would say, here's a man who loves God's sovereignty and is all about it in salvation, and nothing can possibly get by this man. And then you realize he says some just wrong things about the church. And then I remembered getting all excited about reading the Reformation and looking at Martin Luther and the great work that he had done standing against the corrupt church. And then finding out that when his students would disagree with him, he would literally beat them. And sometimes they were right, and he was wrong. And I realize, see, you can't look to Calvin as a leader, a perfect leader. You can't look to John Knox as your perfect leader. You can't look to Samuel Rutherford, John Owens, or Jonathan Edwards as your perfect leader. You can't look to William Wilberforce or Charles Hodge or A.A. Hodge. You can't look to B.B. Warfield, Machen, go on and on. You can't look to R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, or John Piper as your leader. They might be a teacher, but they are not a perfect commander and leader. So you might glean from these men, but too often we've seen in our own media how frequently these seeming giants of the faith fall. Just this morning, I was reading an article that was disparaging four megachurch pastors in the past year who are kicked out of their ministries for moral failure. You can't look in your faith. You cannot look in this life for your orders from some mere human leader. You need to look to your commander and chief, Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King of this world. Jesus is the King of the church. And Jesus is the King of your own soul. It is Jesus who you must look to and believe in. You will conquer this world. You will have victory over this world, Christian, when you look to Jesus. See, when you look to Jesus as the Christ, which is what we get here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, this is just the Greek word, or the Greek word Christos, for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah is just translated into English as an anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. These are the roles of Jesus' messiahship, of Jesus' kingly office, of what he is as the anointed one. He is the one who teaches you. He is the one who intercedes with God for you. And he is the one who, as your king, you take orders from. When Jesus speaks, you should lean in. You should listen, because this is your king speaking to you. When you hear the words of your commander, you're to disregard everything else that everyone was saying on the ship. When our captain would come on the one in sea, or we would all have to gather in the hangar bay and the captain was talking, it didn't matter what my chief said. I followed the captain. It didn't matter what my petty officer said. I followed the captain. It didn't matter what the lieutenant said. I followed the captain. And when the captain of your faith, Jesus Christ, says something, you listen. You need to listen to the anointed one. You need to listen to your Messiah. You need to listen to your commander-in-chief, your Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you need to listen to him. This is the absolute first thing that needs to happen for you to be able to conquer this world. And if the king is the commander, then you're also given a rank. Christian, you need to see your rank. See your rank, and your rank is child of God. Child of God. Look with me again at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's pretty clear here. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, you are born of God. So one for one that happens, but there's some interesting things about this that we miss in the English when it just says, is born of God, is actually gegenetai in the Greek, and there's two important parts of that word that we miss. And that's, it is a perfect tense, which means, we don't exactly have an English equivalence for this, but this means that God has done something in the past, it is finished, and it has present consequence. You were born of God, and that is permanent. That is your status. That is your rank. That is who you are, born of God. And the other is, it's passive. You didn't do it. God did it, and you received it. He regenerated your heart. He made you reborn. He did this to you. So what does it mean, and why is it important? Well, you've been reborn. And that's nothing that you did, and it's nothing that you can undo. You are a new creation, Christian. God has remade you, God has regenerated you, and you are no longer a child of wrath, you are no longer a child of disobedience, you are no longer a child of this world. But you are a child of light. You are a child of the living God. You have been adopted as one of his very own children. Turn back in your Bibles again with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with his spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3. And we hear this again. This is a theme multiple times. Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. or sorry, Galatians 3, verses 27 and 29. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Sorry, back up one verse. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. This is echoed even earlier. We looked at this verse just a few weeks ago. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared to us as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. You are a child of God. That is who you are. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if He is your commander, if He is your king, you are His child, a full heir. You are one who has been reborn, so how can you ever become a slave again? You are a child of God, then how could you fear? You are one who has been given His Spirit, so how could you lose to this world? God is for us, and who could be against us? You are one who believes, so how can anything in this world make you not His child? Do you see the permanence of this? You are a child of God. You are given that title, child of God, full heir, and He has equipped you as His child. You're a child of God, and He has given you everything you need to conquer, overcome, have victory in this world. God remade you as His child, and as His child, you're to have victory. It is a great travesty. It is a tragedy. It is wrong. It is a lie from the pits of hell if you think that you cannot put to death the sinful desires of your flesh. Sure, you will always be finding new sins to put to death, but if you think that somehow you are never going to become more holy in this life and have more and more victory over sin, you're wrong, Christian. You're going to have victory over sin in this life, and it should give you great joy. And you might not always see it in your life. You might go to a friend and they might say, "Wow, you know, you're a lot nicer than you used to be. You used to be an angry little man. You used to be an angry little child, and I could tell God has done something in you." You might have been someone who didn't have much self-control, and then the Lord has given you victory over that slothfulness, over that excess, and has given you the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And others might point it out in your life. That's typically how it works. See, God has remade you as His child. And He has given you what you need, His Spirit, to have victory in this world. So take it. Take your victory. Start conquering. Be emboldened by the Scriptures that you can fight and you can win. Put on that belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Carry that gospel of peace. Shield yourself with faith. Put on that helmet of salvation and wield the sword of the Spirit. He's given you what you need to have victory in this world. So don't act like a coward in fear. So you're a child of God. You are a child of God, and you listen to his commands. You obey him. And that's what you must do. You must follow his commands. Look with me at the second part of verse 1 through verse 3. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. In 2014, the U.S. Army did a pretty major evaluation. Soldiers were killing themselves. Seems like the opposite direction an army should be going, right? They should be killing the enemy, but instead, an increasing number of soldiers were killing themselves, and so the Pentagon said, we need to figure out what's going on here. And so often what happened with these suicides is people would focus on what was going on with that person, and they would say, oh, was there something going on in their life? Was there some type of financial, some type of family? What was going on that would push this person over the edge? Come to find out that a lot of those things were present. But the key factor when they started actually looking at entire groups, they found out something very different. Toxic leadership. They found out that there were groups of people, groups of leaders who would purposely push soldiers to the breaking point for their own pleasure, for their own amusement. They were abusive. They're all about themselves. These leaders were arrogant, petty, unconcerned, and oblivious to others. I'm not sure if you know anything about non-commissioned officers in the army, but their entire ethos is supposed to be about, we lead by being under and serving. We lead by being the example. So when everybody goes and gets food, the non-commissioned officers are supposed to go last, because everyone else is supposed to get fed the good hot food before they eat. And instead of living out their orders that way, instead of loving their brothers in arms that way, they're abusing them. And this can happen in the church too. Not just with leaders, but just within the church. Go read the book of James, and you'll see this all over the church. Go walk into almost any church, and you can see those who are lowly and not cared for. Those who are held up in high esteem, they're not caring for others. So you can be all charged about being a warrior for God's kingdom, but completely miss that God's commands are different than what the world's commands look like. See, God's commands are sweet. God's commands are light. They aren't burdensome, or as the King James Version puts it, they are not grievous. You carry the yoke of Christ, but his yoke is easy and his burdens are light. And what are the commands of Christ? To love God, to love others. These might seem easy, but they're difficult, which is why we need to lean in here and listen to Christ. He's given us this word. The scriptures are Christ's word to you. And all throughout 1 John, he's been telling you, if you say you love me, prove it. Love the brother. Love those around you. His commands always need to be right there in front of our eyes. When we interact with others, we need to have these commands in front of us. When you interact with the people around you, do you think, am I loving this person? Am I seeking their eternal good? Or am I only worried about myself? How many people in the church have you seen squabble and fight over insignificant, meaningless, stupid things? Because they can't give up their own preferences, and they're only worried about themselves, and they aren't loving and being gracious towards their brothers. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And we're going to fail at this. The church is never going to be a perfect, happy place, ever. If you walk into a perfect church, one of my professors told me, leave. You're going to ruin it. The church is a messy place. Because we're people who are, you are people who are loving each other imperfectly. But we're looking to a Christ who loves us perfectly and gives us commands on how we're to love each other. We're told in the book of James that true religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. But there's another tension you're going to need to wrestle with as being concerned with people in the world, caring for the world, doing ministry of mercy, and yet not being derailed that somehow that's the gospel. It's a warning. If we're a true church, we're going to be doing mercy ministry, because that's true religion. The other danger, though, is the social gospel. And that's doing all the mercy ministry you possibly can, thinking that somehow that's what's going to save the world. And losing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's through Him and His shed blood that there's remission for sin. See, there's really two things we're taught by God's commandments, by what Christ teaches us, and that's what we owe to God and what we owe to others. And if you love God, that's not going to be grievous to you. If you love God, if you profess and believe that Jesus is the Christ, loving others shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be, well, it can be hard, but it's not going to be burdensome. It might cost you. It might cost you time. It might cost you comfort. It might cost you material goods. But it's not going to be burdensome. Imagine a person who says, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Yes, I'm saved. I've been born of God. And then you ask them, do you love your brother? And they go, hogwash. If you only knew my brother, you wouldn't love him either. If you only knew that guy on the other side of the pew, no way. You should have seen what that guy did over there. No chance for forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It works as loving your brethren. See, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you need to have your eyes focused on Him. You've been reborn. You need to focus on Christ. You need to focus on what He's commanded you as a child of God. And then you get to do the fun thing. You get to sit back and enjoy the victory won and promised. Enjoy the victory won and promised. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 of 1 John. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you have been reborn, then you have victory over this world. The miraculous and the unimaginable has happened. You believed. Christian, you believed, and that is an act of God. Do you see the work that the God of the universe has done in your life that you would believe that your faith that you possess is an act of God, and it is a sign of victory over this world? You're a Gentile. I don't know a single one of you who's a Jew from birth. And yet you believe. Yet you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Everything in the natural ways of this world should have kept you from this. The ways of this world are not leaning themselves to making people believe in Jesus Christ. That's not the prerogative or the way that this world works. It's not its goal. This world has its own ways. Its own ways of keeping people centered around themselves and not looking at their needs. This world will tell you that you need to look out for yourself. This world will tell you that you should never have to take some type of charity. This world will tell you that you need to just keep on growing and keep on working on your own self-improvement. This world will tell you that you need to get more stuff, that you need to get more comfortable, that you need to gain prestige and importance. All of this was true in the Roman world, which John is writing to in a specific time, but it sure does sound like our own time, doesn't it? This world is all about keeping you looking downwards, thinking about the things you need, looking inwards. But the miraculous work that God has done is he has changed your heart to see that this world and its goods are nothing but garbage. You need them to survive. But it's not why you live your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes your heart that you're no longer looking inward at yourself at me, 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 but you're loving your brothers. You're loving the people around you. You're visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress. You're seeing yourself as lower and others as higher. The miraculous thing of the gospel is it will show you that chasing after the ways of this world will leave you empty. Chasing after the things of this world will make you hollow. And it will just leave you dead. That's not you. Is that how you're living your life, Christian? I would venture to say it's not. Because you're not at some wonderful brunch right now that every restaurant is showing. But instead, you came because God has called you to sit under his word, because you want to hear the commands of Christ, because they are sweet to your soul, because it's when you come to Christ that you find rest. And it's not burdensome when you hear him tell you to love your brothers. See, when the gospel, when you hear the gospel and God regenerates your hearts, you have victory over this world because you have faith. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, into your heart, and you obey his commands, and you keep doing the work in your heart and in your life because you love him. And this is victory over this world. You're going to conquer this world, Christian. You're going to be victorious. It's going to come in an unexpected way. Lest the Lord tarry, lest the Lord waits and doesn't return before we die, you're going to die, Christian. You're going to die, but the beautiful thing that's going to happen is you at death will no longer ever struggle with sin. You will no longer struggle with the temptations and the sorrows of this world, but your faith is victory over this world, and you have hope that the good works that the Lord has started in you will finish it, even to completion. You will be glorified, Christian. He will do it in your sight. You will be made like your King, Jesus Christ. We have not yet seen what He is, but we know that we will be like Him. You will sit in heaven, and you will stand with the myriads of angels, and you will cry out, worshiping on your face, the great Lamb who was slain. You will have victory. And there's another victory that is coming, because when Jesus, who is the Christ, Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, comes, He will not come as a servant, but He will come as a conqueror. And He will come as the great judge. He will come with power. See, this world teaches us. There's a teaching in this world that as we become smarter and smarter, as we become more and more enlightened, there's not going to be any need for God. There's not going to be any need for religion. There's a whole theory of this. It's called the secularization thesis, and it's bunkus. It's a lie. The world is not getting more and more secular, Christian. I can promise you that. Our Western culture is becoming more and more godless, but there are more Christians today than have ever been on the face of this earth. The gospel is expanding. It is reaching the nations. People who have been under the heavy hand of Islam for the last 850 years... No, more than that. Sorry, I'm not going to do my math in the pulpit. Since the 600s to the 800s, when Islam spread, they're coming to Christ. Did you know we have brothers and sisters in Pakistan who are RPs? We have brothers and sisters in communist places who are Reformed Presbyterians. We have brothers and sisters in India. There is a new presbytery in India. We have brothers and sisters growing and thriving. We have connections. There is a new pastor in South America in our church. And there is a new work there. Don't believe the media. Christ is coming, and He is coming victorious. And His gospel is spreading because His Holy Spirit is here and He has promised it. So pray for it, Christian. Because His own work in your life proves it. Your faith shows victory over this world. And this is what you must cling to. That you have been reborn. That He is your King, that He gives you orders and you follow them. And in these ways, you're going to have victory over this world because you believe that Jesus is your King. There's a tension here, though. See, there's a tension because at the cross on Calvary, Jesus was victorious over death and sin. He rose from the grave. Jesus has victory over sin. Our risen Savior is in heaven right now, and He is there at the right hand of the Father, and He proves to us that the gospel is true. Victory has been won, but there is a greater victory that is to come. See, in World War II, there was a great day in the war. It was a series of days, but it was D-Day. And at D-Day, there was over 375,000 troops, airmen, etc., who stormed the beaches. And it was the deciding battle in World War II. Never again after that would the Germans win a major war. There are minor skirmishes, but never again would the Germans win a major battle. Our D-Day has happened. We might see great men fall, but his church will win. Jesus Christ will protect, will expand, will continue the work he has begun in your life and in the rest. And we are waiting for that great day when he comes in final victory. World War II did end. VE Day, victory in Europe, they did come. The end of the war came. Victory in the Pacific did come. And our great day will come when the Son will crush the head of the serpent forever. And he will establish a kingdom that will be perfect. And you are going to be a citizen. You are a citizen in that kingdom. Because you are his child. And he has made you an heir of that promise. So when you live your life today, don't keep your head down, just trudging through this life. Look up. Look up to your Christ, your commander in chief who is in heaven, who has secured for you your adoption. And run the race with perseverance. Fight the fight of faith and don't grow weary. Look around you. Look to the greater church and see that the battle is raging and our King is winning. And he will win. And he has already won that great faith or that great victory in your heart. Our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the encouragement we find in your word. And we thank you for your commandments, which are sweet to our lips, even sweeter than a honeycomb. Lord, and we pray that you would forgive us, though. Lord, forgive us for how often we just get sucked into this world and the things that we need, our bread and our food and our clothing. We too often lose sight of the goal. Lord, and we thank you for reminding us of it. We pray that you would remind us of it day in and day out, that we would love you. Lord, and that we would cling fast to the hope of our salvation. We would live in even unto our dying days, looking to Christ, who is the great victor, the great winner, the great securer of our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.